So this morning I've got a message for you. It's called Beyond the Tinsel, Hope Restored. I think this is true. Everyone loves a great story. Is that true? Yes. Don't we just love a great story? So we've just heard a short snippet of a story there, and I could see that all of you are totally engaged with what Zoe's saying. You want to know the end of the story. You love the bit in the middle. And of course, there is so many great stories around. How many people love reading great stories in novels? How many people like hearing great stories when someone who's a great storyteller can articulate, that's so good as well. And how many people love watching movies which tell us a classic, wonderful story? Yeah? We all love a good story. And of course, there's no set formula for what a great story looks like. But as I was thinking about what good stories contain, then you'll know that the storytellers, the writers, the authors, the directors, they engage all kinds of different methods, don't they, to draw us into the story. And to, of course, the movies, the directors, they can use lighting, and they can use special effects, and they can use... Well, they can use 3D these days, can't they? Which makes it even more real to us. If you go to some of the places like Disney and stuff, then you don't just see the movie, you experience the movie, and they bring it in, and there'll be parts when you will smell literally what is happening on the screen, and you'll get wet if the people on the screen get wet. But it's basically, it's an immersive experience of what a great story looks like. And I was thinking about exactly what makes a great story a great story. And I don't think there is a set formula, but I've noticed that often in a great story, there's a pattern. And I think the pattern goes something like this. A great start, then at some point, hope is lost. Then a little bit further on, hope is restored. And then finally, in great stories, love wins. Let me show you what I'm talking about. And your homework, should you choose to accept it, is to see if you can think of how this applies to other great stories. Maybe you think about your favorite classic story. It doesn't have to be a Christmas one, but maybe have a think about your favorite story and see if this works. But don't think about it now. Just concentrate for a while. And this is a lunchtime piece of homework for you. So let's think of some current ones. This week, Lauren took me to the cinema, and we went to watch a film called Creed 2. I don't know if you've seen this film. It's kind of a spin-off. It's a boxing film. So basically, I won't spoil it, because if you want to go and see this film, I won't tell you what happens in it. But basically, it follows a theme where there's a great start, and then there's a boxing fight, and hope is lost. But later on, without giving too much away, the good news is hope is restored. If you only want to go to see films with happy endings, you'll be all right on this one. Let's just say that. The hope is restored, and then at the end, love wins. And think about some of the... I'm a kind of an action movie kind of guy. So anything that's to do with Marvel, anyone else, any Marvel fans, Avengers, all that kind of thing. If you follow any of these films, then basically my principle definitely applies. Great start. Very quickly, hope is lost. Often the world is in danger, or sometimes even the galaxy. That's how significant it can be. But then normally, hope is restored. And at the end of the Avengers films, normally love wins. Of course, some stories come in different parts. So if you're an Avenger fan and you've seen Infinity, that's a different story. Infinity Wars, at the moment, we are left on a cliffhanger, and we, at the moment, hope is lost. So we're hoping that there is another film, because at the moment it doesn't end well. And, you know, you don't want that DVD at Christmas, because there's certainly no love wins. And of course, difficult to talk about movies without the film that has A New Hope in its title. Yesterday, ITV, anyone ever seen the film Star Wars? Anyone seen Star Wars? Oh, only 4 people have seen Star... Oh, no, there was more. Yes, Star Wars, A New Hope, Chapter 4, the story, of course, the galaxy is in turmoil. You remember this scroll, the bit at the words at the start with the famous music in the background. You know, the galaxy is in turmoil, and something is going to happen. Hope has been lost, but then in fact, it's not really at the end. This is A New Hope, so it's starting the trilogy, the second part of the trilogy with the 6 chapters, and this is Chapter 4, and of course... Those of you who've seen it will know that in the end, although hope is lost at this point, hope is restored, and at the end, love wins. it's good. And even at Christmas time, some of us last week went to the pantomime. Oh, yes, we did. And here's a picture that someone took of me just to prove that I was there. We went to watch Snow White, and even at the pantomime, you can see this principle in action. Of course, Snow White is a bit of a classic story, isn't it, we have to say. Snow White, of course, things start pretty well, and then hope is lost. Evil Queen, boo. Poisonous Apple, boo. But of course, she's got seven friends. Hooray! And hope is restored. And they kind of glossed over. The version we saw, Snow White was dead, and then someone kissed her, and she was all right again. And it happened all pretty quickly. It was all a bit of a blur to me, but it was clear that love won at the end. So a great story, I think, has these different elements. And this morning, I want to talk to us about something very similar. Actually, if you think for a moment about the Bible, of course, the Bible isn't just one great story. You could describe it as God's story, if you like, the big picture of God's love story. Some people describe it as the Bible, of course, is actually 66 books. So it's more like a library than it is a book. But if you take a step back and think of the broad picture of the Bible, of course, there's a great start, creation, very quickly. Hope is lost, literally very quickly. And then we face a whole part of the Bible where hope is lost for a long period of time, but it's always pointing to something better. And then what I'm going to talk about this morning, hope is restored. And then right at the end of the Bible, still pointing that way, something pretty incredible happens and there will be judgment, but ultimately love wins. So this morning, I'm going to take us to a famous part of the Christmas story and talk about it just for a few moments. And this part is set over 2.5 years ago. Some words from a God messenger, the prophet Isaiah. And this is one of my favorite passages around this Christmas season from Isaiah chapter 9. Some of those verses say this: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in darkness, a light has dawned. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. But for unto us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness and his government and peace, there will be no end." Famous words foretelling the greatest story of all. And like any story, it's important if we're going to understand it to understand the context. So Isaiah, messenger of God, prophet, he's speaking to the Israelite nation, God's people, and it's 600 years before the Christmas story when Jesus will be born. And the people at that time, they would have known the most famous story to them at that time, if you're looking for classic stories, the story that would have been passed down through the generations was the story of Moses, the story of the Exodus, where the children and young people would have been brought up to be familiar. They would have passed this on and they would have been aware that the God that they worshipped had saved them from slavery, had brought them out of Egypt into the promised land. They'd have to escape the evil tyranny, not a wicked witch this time, but a pharaoh. All kinds of miracles take place. Those of you who know the story know, again, it's a pretty impressive story where hope is lost and hope is restored. And in the end, the people find the promised land, which is a place of goodness. But of course, it didn't end there. Because then all kinds of things went wrong. God told them exactly what they needed to do to live well and to live right. But they didn't follow that path. They went a different way. And you'll know that things end up in turmoil and disaster. And there's all kinds of evil and war. But this is the story that they would have known about. So they would have known that God had done incredible things in the past. So what Isaiah is saying here is, into this place where it seems very much like there is a lack of hope, what he's saying is there is coming a new hope. What you're living in now is not the end. There is a brighter future. But it's not now. It's actually going to be, they don't know it, of course, 600 years' time. So if you imagine you're in the position of the people that Isaiah is speaking to, it sounds like a bit of a good news, bad news story. There's good news coming, but it's not here yet, and we don't really know when it will happen. So in the meantime, let's tell the story that we do know of what God has done, because that reminds us of his faithfulness. So fast forward 600 years, and we read that two of the writers, two of those people who documented the story of Jesus, who knew him well, they pick up on the words of Isaiah because they would have been familiar with it as well. And Matthew, one of the gospel writers, he says in chapter 4, he says, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then John, one of the other writers, picks up the same thing too, so we know that it must be important. And he says this, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So Matthew and John, both great storytellers as well, bring together this theme, and Matthew requotes what Isaiah has said, the people living in darkness. Well, what does that mean? Of course, it's a picture for us of what darkness looks like. In the Bible, this word darkness actually would have meant two things. One, darkness would talk about evil, and it would also talk about ignorance. Well, evil. Let's look a bit closer. At the time when Jesus is born, what's the landscape at the time? There is violence, there's injustice, there's the abuse of power, there's homelessness, refugees fleeing oppression, families ripped apart. Does it sound a little bit like today in some places? And the other thing, ignorance. Basically, there was no one available at the time who could lead the people to change their circumstances. There'd been all kinds of kings and political leaders who'd come and gone. And not one of them had been able to. There was times in the history where some good stuff had happened, but basically there was no one who was able to achieve what Isaiah is talking about, which is going to bring peace and harmony and make sense of the mess that the people were living in. So essentially the message of Christmas from these two biblical points of view is this. Basically, things are really this bad, and we, or humanity, can't heal ourselves. But what Isaiah says is there is a hope and there is a light, and he's coming and he'll change everything. And actually, the people at the time, they might have heard this story and thought, well, this sounds pretty good. There is good news. It's on its way. They actually had a different image, probably, of what was going to happen. So they weren't expecting what did take place, mangers and angels and shepherds. They were expecting, because this sounds like someone who's going to come and save the day, riding on a horse, military, political leader who's going to set things right. And normally we'd expect that would be the case, wouldn't it? If you said someone is going to come and is going to sort out the troubles of a nation, you wouldn't normally be looking for a baby in a manger. You'd be looking for someone with a position of power who was able to set things right, yeah? So this wasn't what they were expecting. And of course, that's why Jesus has all kinds of trouble with the religious leaders, because they weren't expecting the package that he was coming in. But what Isaiah is saying is, what Matthew and John are saying is, the thing that Isaiah was talking about 600 years ago, that it's going to happen, that it's going to bring hope, that it's going to look like light in a dark world. And of course, we've sung about it this morning, and Zoe highlighted it brilliantly, didn't she? That actually what was going to take place, that was going to bring light and hope, was this event, Jesus coming to be born. And what did he come to do? Well, he came to defeat darkness, didn't he? He came to overcome and overthrow all the darkness that existed in the world. So the people of the time were expecting a political leader. They didn't get that. Of course, Jesus did come and he did deal with politics, and he did speak into the very heart of nations and structures. But of course, he did it in a very different way. He defeated darkness and evil once and for all, the light of the world. So this morning, thinking about hope and looking beyond the tinsel, what are the things that practically, for us today, hope looks like? Well, part of it is the Christmas story, and just mentioned some of that now. And I guess my prayer over this Christmas season, my hope is that we will see again the wonder of what Jesus actually did, that God sent his only son. And we'll see some of the story in the next couple of weeks, people planning all kinds of great things. Don't miss it. And why not invite someone else to come and be a part of it as well as we retell the wonderful Christmas story. But this morning, I've got four things that I think hope looks like for us, four practical things. Are you ready? Just before we go into those four things, we have to think for a moment about what the word hope looks like. Because, of course, our language, this is often the case, but our language that we use sometimes doesn't really help us. So how do we use hope in our everyday? How many people say, I hope the weather is going to be good? How many people say, I hope you're feeling better? Ah, you're not feeling well. Well, I hope you're feeling better soon. How many people say, well, we hope that Liverpool will win the Premiership? There's one person who's hoping for that. Well, at the moment, Liverpool are top now, I think. That's right. So if we stop now, draw a line. Other people I've heard say, I hope Harry is going to win I'm a Celebrity. Anybody else hoping Harry? Some people don't even know who I'm a Celebrity is. How many people are hoping that Kevin and Stacey are going to win Strictly? Yes, yes. A rumble there for a few people who are hoping that. But of course, these are all things that we are wishing for. Some of them we are longing for. Some of them are just general comments, aren't they? They are good wishes. And of course, there's nothing wrong with using the word because it expresses something of our desire to say, I genuinely hope that you are going to feel better. That's a good thing to say, isn't it? But of course, the word in the Bible, when the Bible is referring to hope, it's talking about something that is very different. Actually, the biblical meaning and the Christian meaning for hope, it doesn't just talk about wishing for something. I like this definition that says, hope is a confident expectation or assured anticipation of something good not yet experienced. So it's not a wishful thinking. It's actually something that we know is going to happen. And we have such a confident expectation that we know that this is definitely going to be the case. So all the things I've just mentioned, they're things that we might like to see, but we have no sense that they are going to happen. Life is full of undeterminable circumstances, isn't it? There are things that are going to happen in our lives that may not be the things that we would choose. In fact, I think we could all say that there are things that happen in our lives which are not the things that we would choose. So this sense of hope is very different to a wishful thinking idea. And listen to these words from the Bible, from the book of Hebrews. It says this in verses 18 and 19. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Good point. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. And I think practically, if we want to think of what hope looks like to us, the first thing is this: hope is an anchor. What does an anchor do? I know we're all maritime experts. Well, what does hope do? Hope, in terms of an anchor, it keeps us from drifting, it keeps us firm, it keeps us rooted, and it says something about stability, doesn't it, as well? So if hope, as the writer to the Hebrews is talking about, is an anchor, then it's going to be something, hope in our lives can be something that is incredibly secure, is incredibly strong, and is incredibly stable. Somebody wrote this in the midst of, in World War II, someone had written on the I think they'd scraped it into the part of a building in the midst of destruction and bombing. It was in Cologne. They wrote this. It says, "I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love even when I do not feel it. I believe in God even when he is silent." There's something that we can experience in our lives, an anchor that exists that gives us hope for the future. And it's the same anchor that Isaiah was talking about when the light had dawned. So the first thing is an anchor. Second thing is this: hope for us can be like a rock. King David, the most famous of Israel's kings and leaders, he writes this in one of the Psalms that he wrote. Psalm 39 says, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us, but a breath." But then he says, "And so, Lord, where do I put my hope?" Then he says, "My hope, my only hope, is in you." What is David wanting to remember in this psalm? Two things. One is how short and uncertain life is. And number two, how strong and how sure and safe God is. Incredibly important, I think, for us to learn. And then he goes on in the next psalm. I don't know how the psalms are written, whether we've put them together or whether this really is the next one. And he'd written Psalm 39. And then he comes on in Psalm 40, says these words: "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me," one translation says, "out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." And the good news is, you like this analogy of clay, whatever the mess that our lives have been, or maybe even are right now, that what God promises to do is to lift us out and put our feet on solid ground, to put our feet on a rock. So hope can be an anchor, but I think hope can also be, as David describes so wonderfully, a rock. You know, when the storms come, when the things that are troubles come against us, if we have this kind of hope, it's very different. It doesn't affect us in the same way. The song that we sang this morning uses the words of a 19th century writer, Edward Mote. These words that we sung this morning, aren't they so wonderful, great words for us to declare? "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground, literally, is sinking sand." What great words. And then in the middle of the second verse, "my anchor holds within the veil." The hope that we have as Christians, as followers of Jesus, looks like an anchor and it feels like a rock. The third thing is this, very different to the other two, but I think that sometimes in our lives that it's very easy for hope, if we've had hope, I think it's very easy for hope to drift. You know, sometimes when the stuff of life happens, circumstances come that are challenging, these songs talks about the storms that we are faced. And I think it's possible sometimes, even without noticing, that gradually the hope that we had or the hope that we have can start to just deteriorate a little bit. And I think that, I was thinking about this, the way that, you know, if what do we need to live? We need oxygen. And oxygen comes, you know, if you're, sometimes the medics, if people are suffering a lack of oxygen, what do? They come and they put a face mask on and they start to just breathe in oxygen again. As I'm thinking about this message, I think sometimes we can lack hope oxygen in our lives. And sometimes when you're losing oxygen, you don't notice straight away. If it's cut out, then obviously it's serious. But often people are, you know, you go lightheaded. You start to wobble a bit. You start to think something is not quite right here. And people, you know, medics will help and they'll say, "Oh, well, actually, you've got a lack of oxygen." And I think this can happen to us sometimes spiritually as well, that we can sometimes, even if we've been in a place where we've experienced hope and we've known God's hope in our lives, but there's something that can gradually deteriorate, kind of just disappears. And we recognize that we need a dose of hope, oxygen in our lives. And maybe this morning you're surrounded with stuff in life, and actually what God is saying to you this morning is you need to experience something of God's oxygen hope again this morning. Maybe that's for a few of us. One of my friends, some of you know him, Roger Bretherton, he says this: if you want to be in hope, remind yourself what God has promised you. Lift your head above the drudgery of today. There's sometimes where the thing that we actually need to do is lift our heads, remind ourselves of God's promises, remind ourselves of who we are, and actually just take simple steps forward. You know, people who are suffering or struggling with a lack of hope, the advice that is often given is, well, take a one step at a time, look up, remind yourselves of the good things, remind yourselves of the God who is faithful. And of course, we've sung it, that we don't actually have sinking sand, we stand on a rock. It's actually incredibly good news. And you remind yourself of some of those things, take your eyes off the things that are surrounding sometimes, which can be wearying, they can be deflating, and actually lift our eyes above the drudgery and see a new sense of hope. An anchor, a rock, oxygen, and finally, and this is probably the best, the brightest future. We have, those of us who are Christians, have the brightest future. The Christian message leaves us in absolutely no doubt that this world that we live in is not all that there is. There is a life and a love after death. There's a place where evil and suffering will one day end. And it means not just hope for the world, despite all its unending problems, but it means hope for you and me, despite our unending failings. Do you love that? The hope for the world, despite its unending problems, is the same hope that is for you and for me, despite our unending failings. The Apostle Paul explains it like this in his letter to the Thessalonians. And it's something that we often read when we're reminding ourselves of moving from the transition from death to another life. He says this: and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. You notice he's talking about a difference here. He's saying that people who have no hope grieve very differently to people who have hope. Did you know that's true? For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe, if that was true, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Paul's explaining what will happen. And he says, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who've died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who've died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with him forever. It's an incredible picture. If you want to talk about classic stories, then this is the final triumphant ending of our classic story. When one day, Jesus will wrap all things up, and there'll be a new heaven and the new earth. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the new body that we'll receive. Anybody looking forward to a new body? Anyone happy to lose a few aches and pains? Yes. Well, I'm happy to pray that you lose those aches and pains today, but if that doesn't happen in this lifetime, the great news is that one day you get a new body which doesn't suffer aches and pains. Sounds like a pretty good body already, doesn't it? And of course, this, for the Christian believer, is the hope that goes beyond what we experience now. So what we get to experience is a hope that is very different from those who have not yet encountered this glorious good news. So if you put these things together, when the angels arrive and they say there's good news coming, part of what they are describing is this good news as well, this hope, this future, which belongs to those who follow Jesus. And good news doesn't kind of sum it up very well, because it's kind of the best news, isn't it? And it means that whatever we're facing now, seen in the light of this future, just brings a different perspective, let's say. So beyond the tinsel, beyond this lifetime, beyond the grave, there is a future for you and for me. And wrapped up in the Christmas message is this hope. Paul's got a great song. Listen to the words, Bethlehem Skies.
On the streets of Bethlehem, it's easy to go unnoticed. Heaven is closer than you know. Under the light of a billion stars, a baby boy is born. Lying safe in his mother's arms, the promise of salvation. Heaven is closer than you know. Heaven is closer than you know. See the Son of God arrive under Bethlehem's skies. He is right before your eyes. Under Bethlehem's skies, all our hopes and fears are met in him tonight. See the Son of God arrive under Bethlehem's sky. Echoing over a thousand years, a father whispers love. The Savior can still be found in unexpected places. Heaven is closer than you. Heaven is closer than you know. See the Son of God arrive under Bethlehem's skies. He is right before your eyes. Under Bethlehem's skies, all our hopes and fears are met in him tonight. See the Son of God arrive under Bethlehem's skies. You are the great light, Jesus our Savior. Out of the darkness we see you shining. You are the great light, Jesus our Savior. Out of the darkness we see you shining. You are the great light, Jesus our Savior. Out of the darkness we see you shining. See the Son of God arise under Bethlehem's skies. He is right before your eyes. Under Bethlehem's skies, all our hopes and fears are met in him tonight. See the Son of God arise under Bethlehem's skies.
I love that song. It's so good, isn't it? Christmas number one. What do you think? Yeah. Heaven is closer than you know. Heaven is closer than you know. and the hopes and fears of all the years are met in him tonight. It's a glorious message. It's a wonderful truth. And we're going to pray in one moment. Can I just make one more comment? There's one of the phrases that Isaiah used when he says, of the greatness and his government and peace, there will be no end. And maybe at this time, when we look at our own government and we see the challenges and the struggles, I'm looking ahead to important decisions this week. It'd be easy for us to go, well, I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus's government comes and sorts out this, because what we've got is not a good one and it's a mess, and be easy to think like that. But can I encourage us? The Bible says that we should pray for our leaders, and in this season, amongst the confusion and the chaos in the halls of Westminster, our response to that can be to pray, and I believe that we should. The truth is that whatever happens with Brexit, we have a hope that goes beyond. So whether you're wanting to leave or you're wanting to remain, the truth is that whatever happens, that our hope transcends all of that. But still important, I believe that we should pray. So this morning, two things. One is, if as I'm speaking, you're recognizing that you need the oxygen of hope bubbling through your spiritual soul this morning, your spiritual life, then as we pray in a moment, I'd love you to just invite God, the God of hope, Jesus, the light of the world, welcome him into your situation, into your life today. Love to do that, and we'll pray in a moment. If you're here this morning and you heard me talk about the fourth part of our greatest hope, the brightest future, and you're saying, well, actually, I don't know. You say that those who are followers of Jesus, they have the greatest hope. If you say this morning, I'm not sure where I would go, where I am going, you don't have this confident expectation, and maybe this morning is the morning when we can pray with you and pray for you, that you can find the hope which does go beyond the grave. It's not just a lifetime of hope that Jesus gives us here on earth, but goes beyond that. If that's something that you would like to do this morning, then we would love to pray with you and pray for you. Very simple prayer, inviting Jesus to be not just the light of the world, but to be your light, to be my light, to follow him, to put him first, to make him Lord and Savior of your life. Then we'd love to do that this morning. We've got a prayer team who are going to be ready to pray with us. They'll be over here with the prayer banner and the Christmas tree. Great combination. And the final thing, Zoe talked about the great story of what happened in this place with the bike project. And I don't know about you, but as I'm thinking about the hope that applies to me, of course, the knock-on effect, our theme for the year is that we are blessed. Why? So that we can be a blessing. So the great news is, as soon as we've remembered or we've discovered hope restored in our own lives, then we have not an obligation, but kind of, to say, I want to share this hope with those people who have no hope. And you don't have to have a long conversation with some people these days to find out that they don't have hope. They don't have a hope. They don't have the same hope. So what a privilege it is for us, not just blessed to be a blessing, but to have hope, to be carriers of this great message of hope. You got that? So why don't we stand together? Just invite you to close your eyes for a moment. Just say, God, what is the thing that I need to respond to today? You know, we're always keen as church that we respond to God speaking to us. Hopefully, as we speak, that God is speaking. We believe that is the case, that this God, this Jesus, who is the light of the world, wants to be the light in our world. This Jesus, who is the hope of the world, wants to bring hope to our worlds. So Jesus, as we stand this morning in your presence, we thank you that part of the message of Christmas is that you came, the light to the world. As Isaiah looked ahead and he said, a light has dawned. He was seeing something pictorially that was going to happen 600 years time. But for us, we have the benefit of looking back in history and saying that the light did dawn. The light has dawned upon the world, and we get to benefit. So my prayer is this morning that for each one of us, as we respond to what you're saying, that the oxygen of hope would bubble in our lives. The Holy Spirit, that you would fill our lives with hope for today as well as hope for tomorrow. That you would be an anchor for our souls, the rock on which we stand, our bright future. And God, today we are so grateful that whether we had a good start, that in you, hope that is lost can be restored. And in these moments, God, I pray that hope is restored for those who need a restoration of hope in their lives this morning. My prayer is that it would take place right now. Those of us, when we look at the future here on earth, we don't see a bright future. God, I pray that this morning that you would bring hope into our lives once again. The restoration of hope supernaturally. And we pray that in this season that we would be carriers of your hope too, God. We thank you for the opportunities that we have, even this week. Sometimes we'll be singing words of truth. We'll be declaring through some of the great carols that we sing. The light has dawned. And he is still available to make a difference. Sometimes there'll be very practical ways when we are giving. We're making it possible for people to benefit from all that you've blessed us with. Sometimes there'll be opportunities to practically serve in all kinds of different areas. We want to pray that as we do that, that we would carry the message of hope to a people in a generation who desperately, like in years and years ago, still need the light of Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.